24, if you would, this morning. We are going to read about the resurrection. This is Resurrection Sunday, amen. And I appreciate that, Ms. Clark. Squeezed in my heart, amen, and stuff came out of my eyes. Luke 24. As you turn there, a lot of other people are celebrating Easter today. But this is Resurrection Sunday. People were celebrating Easter a long time before Jesus rose out of the grave. And I choose to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we kind of get excited about this day, and a lot of people make sure and thank God for you. I thank God that you're in church today. And just what was sung, I hope that Jesus is Lord of your life. I hope you've taken him as Savior. And if you have not, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says, and I hope you'll get that straight. But I want to just, sometimes I feel like I take for granted that everybody knows the foundational, simple things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the things that the Bible lays out that are just simple things. Sometimes we want to preach the complicated thing, but sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of the basics. Amen. And there's no better day than to get back to the foundational. You do realize this Sunday that we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday, this is what it makes us different than everybody else. Everybody else worships a dead book. They have a dead Savior or a dead prophet or a dead something, but we don't have a dead Savior. He lives. Amen. We've been singing it already today. We don't have a dead book. The book lives, friend. And the more you read it, the more you'll get out of it. You can go over the same passage in that living book, the Word of God, and that book will speak to you again. Today, I'd like to preach a message in a hurry. Not just an idle tale. Not just an idle tale. And I want you to see that out of the Scripture today. If you would, let me pray one more time before we preach this morning. And I pray that you'd pray in your heart and ask the Lord to put His Holy Spirit on me as we preach this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I come to you one more time and I beg you, Lord, that it's not by my might or my power or anything that's in me, God. But I pray that your Spirit would be upon me today and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the people, to a lost and dying world. I know that people are here and they want a resurrection message, God, and I know what you've laid on my heart, and I pray, God, that you'd allow me, Holy Spirit of God, that you would preach through me. Let me be your messenger boy today. I pray that you'd make the Spirit pierce the heart of people that are here that are in need of salvation, and those that have forgotten that they were redeemed, maybe they would walk the aisle and get right with you and rededicate their lives, and others that need to be baptized, they would make a decision for Christ today. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 24, if you look at the very first verse, I plan on reading several verses, and then I could take off, and then we'll try to land this thing on time. Amen. All right. And so chapter 24, verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at this, which was come to pass. And behold, two others went on the same day to a village unto Emmaus, which was Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. Now, I'm going to pick up there, but I want you to look back at verse 11, and the title today is Not Just an Idle Tale. At verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. I believe that we live in a world today that takes the story, the true story of the Lord Jesus Christ, as just another idle tale. I believe that it's been told for so long, and sometimes as a child, I was in love with the story of the Pokey Little Puppy. Anybody familiar with that? Got children in your home? Read it quite a bit. It was my favorite story. Now, I don't know what your favorite story was, but my favorite story was the Pokey Little Puppy. And my mom would read it over and over again. And sometimes she would make puppy noises. She would, and she would bark while she read the story to me. And the story would come alive because someone would take time for me to sit there and not just read words on a page or just to quote things that didn't mean anything, but my mom understood that this was my favorite story, and she would tell it over and over again. Do you know our church has stories of its own? And our pastor will say, I know you've heard this story before, but I want to hear it again. Amen. And sometimes, you know why we don't get tired of listening to him? Because he tells it with passion, like it just was yesterday. I can't wait. I wish you could be sometimes when I'm by myself with him and he tells that same old story again about how the men of this church held off sheriffs and people at the gate of camp and said, you're not coming up here. And listen, you say, well, man, they didn't put them in jail. No, they didn't carry nobody off that day. Men stood up for what they believed in. And that wasn't, friend, that wasn't 100 years ago. That was just the other day to him. That was just the other, you say, well, today we couldn't do that. Listen, we better do that today. We better stand up for what we believe. We better get to the place where it's not just an idle tale to us anymore, that this thing of Christianity and having church and being separated from the state and being what we ought to be, what we've always been, it can't just be an idle tale to us. It's got to be our favorite story. It's got to be the story of our lives. It's not just a tale that we tell about Jesus. It's who we are. It's what we live. It's what we're born again into. It's not just an idle tale. Do you know you go to camp, that same camp that we're talking about? I can't get them to stop telling this story. And some of you may not have heard it, so I'll tell it for you now. And you maybe have never spent a night. How many have never spent a night out at Camp Glory? Well, there's quite a few people. All right, listen, we're going to open it up to you. We don't have air conditioning in the cabin, so we invite you to come this weekend because it's cooler. And Dr. Pitts will be your guide. Anyway, so at camp, everyone comes up. And this is not a true story, but just to let you know, it is everybody that's ever been to Camp Glory knows this story. And the way it goes is that Dr. Pitts' brother, Harry Pitts, died as a child at camp. Or it's told as he got lost. He got away from his counselors. Somehow, whatever their perpetrated story goes, Harry Pitts now lurks in the woods at Camp Glory, waiting for unsuspecting children to come to camp. You know what I'm talking about. And I just think it's funny because they call him Harry Pitts. But the story is told over and over and over again. Can I tell you, that's not a true story. But you know, people tell it like it's real. And you know how they perpetrate that lie year after year upon the children? They say, Harry Pitts will stand on top of the roof of the cabins, and he'll reach inside and pull kids out of their bunks. And I tell them, don't tell that. Kids cry, and I have to talk to them after. And they're scared. Harry Pitts is, I said, there's no person named Harry Pitts. But you know, it is real to them. They've never seen Harry Pitts. Harry Pitts is not a real person. Harry Pitts never came to Camp Glory. I mean, I could go through all the lists, but they believe that it's true because it wasn't just an idle story to them. they told it like it was true. Do you know why the world today is lost and on its way to hell? Because Christians tell it just like it's another idle story anymore. Do you know why that we live, listen, if all the people that believed in Jesus Christ that really were sold, I mean, everybody was sold out, we would have had to have a bigger building this morning. On Resurrection Sunday, and even the non-serious people, they'd have showed up in this place in droves, people that didn't just take it as an idle story. I'm here to tell you, the parking lot wouldn't hold the cars because it's a true story, because it's real to them. You know what? I believe this, and I'm not after people today, but let me just tell you, there are people that believe and have asked Christ to be their Savior that never told the story of Christ once this year to anybody. Not even thinking about it to themselves, not even going through the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, listen, if it's not an idle story to you, man, you'd have told somebody about Jesus. You'd have told somebody about what he did for you. This book is full of story about men that just, I mean, in any opportunity, in every place that they could just share the gospel with others. I mean, where there was a jumping off point, I got up there and I was thinking, man, I was emptying my pockets today. I was getting ready to preach and I said, man, I don't want nothing holding me down. If I went swimming, I'd clear my pockets before I dove in. Not because I don't like that cell phone that I have, but just I don't want anything to hinder me in telling the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we ought to clear out our lives of all the things that hang us up, the things that would make us, that would bind us up from telling that story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, it's not just an idle story. It's not. It's not just an idle tale. As those ladies came from that place, and listen, they knew, they had been told that 3 days he would rise again. They were told by Jesus exactly what was going to happen, but they didn't believe either. They showed up at the tomb and the stone was rolled away. And then, man, they found out. He's not here. He's risen. And they ran. And I believe with all my heart, with passion, told about the two shining men that met them. You don't understand these men. They just came out of nowhere and they told us that he's not here. He's risen from the dead and he goes before you into Galilee. Can you imagine what that was like? And 11 men who had walked and talked and been with the Savior, who probably, I mean, even outside the Pharisees, were probably the most believing men on the planet Earth that day, said, that story is just idle words. So what makes you and I better than them? Can I preach just a few minutes to you this morning? If you take notes, let me say this. Point number one, he really came. And not like anybody else has ever broke forth into this world. He came as a miracle baby. And I know that that's Christian. I know that's Christmas talk. But let me tell you today, it's very important that you understand that he wasn't like everybody else, that he came into this world without a father, that his father was the heavenly father, the Holy Ghost. I mean, just came over and overshadowed Mary. And that miracle baby that was born was who you and I know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came forth. And he came with a purpose. You see the story, he really came. You know that story that we tell at Christmas time? You know, not the one that you keep telling and perpetrating on your kids that Jesus, you know, not Jesus came, but you know, that some Satan Claus came down the chimney. Amen? You know the one where you take people to sit in the fat man's lap that you don't know? And you will probably never know? That I'd never understood that. My parents did that to me. Shame, shame. Everybody ought to know their name. I just, they would put me in, prop me up in this person's lap, and I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. This is a scary person. Who is, I mean, this is not a good person. They're probably working for minimum wage in a red suit, a fake beard. As a child, I knew this was not Santa Claus. I didn't know everything about everything, but that story has been perpetrated on everyone. And that, I just tell you, let me tell you, okay? I'm not trying to ruin your life or your fun or whatever you do with your kids, but I felt like that was child abuse. I'm just going to tell you right now, looking back on it in my own life, I believe that that was child abuse. They gave me to some foreign man and made me smile and take pictures. And they never got a good one because I was red, beet red, crying and going, ah, you know, I don't know this person. Even at 12, Can I tell you folks this morning, he really came. History bears out. They cannot wipe Christ from the pages of history. Every person that is a historian that has worked their saw, they may not believe everything that's in this book, but they'll tell you that there was a man named Jesus Christ, and that he had disciples, and that he lived a life, and that he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. They may not tell you what we're celebrating today, because they may not allow themselves. It may just be some idle story to them. But folks, he really came. He really showed up. I mean, he really came, not just to be, but according to the scripture, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came with a purpose. He didn't just show up, but he came with a purpose. And I'm so glad he did. Can you imagine this story? This story we think starts with his birth. But I get excited. And I wish that I could squeeze my heart and everything that I want to say about Jesus would come out this morning. But listen, way before the foundation of the world, and I preach it all the time because I want you to understand that Jesus made a decision before he ever made the first man to die on Calvary for you and me. He made a decision before creation, before it was finished, and he said it was good. As he was forming that man, he was looking into that dust, and he said, I'm going to pay for the sins of this man and every person that comes after him. That really happened. That's a part of the story, not an idle one, friend. Nobody else, no Muslim can say that their God, before the foundation of the world, chose to die for them. No Muslim, no person that's a Buddhist can tell you that God, their God, prepared before the world was ever made. Most of their gods aren't even big enough to be in control of everything. Just a few things. But I serve a living God. Not a God that, you know, as we messed it up, he got it straight. He knew before the foundation of the world all the things that would transpire. And the Bible uses this, that great story that we read in the book, that in the fullness of time, he came right on time. You may say, why did he wait all that time? I don't know. I'm not God. But if you told him, he'd lay out reasons why this was the perfect time. I've heard men conjecture about why it was the perfect time. But in the perfect time, in the middle of all these ages, Jesus came, and listen, he could have just, you know, we talk about how he could have called 10,000 angels on the cross. We talk about how that Jesus, see, he really came, but he really was perfect, not just in his birth, but in his whole ministry. I've heard others, listen, can I tell you today, I don't know where you stand on this, but I really don't care. I'll tell you the truth, okay? Jesus did not turn the water into alcoholic wine. You know why? Because every one of us that believe in him would be on our way to hell today if he did. Because that book preaches against it. That book says that we can't look on it. Can I tell you today, Jesus turned the water into new wine. It was grape juice. And according to, the book, it was the best that they had ever had, man. I mean, at the end of that wedding feast, boy, they perked up and they said, "Woo! Where you have been keeping this?" The beginning of his miracles, he set forth a perfect life. And then, according to Scripture, see, what do you think a perfect life is? What do you think a perfect life would be? What story Would you have written for the Savior? See, his father had systematically, down through the ages, revealed who his son was and what he would do. And Jesus came in the fullness of time to fulfill the story that had already been written about himself. All the ages of time had, things that he was going to be here and that he was going to be there, that he was going to cleanse the leper and that he was going to keep the blinded eyes. Listen, he was going to heal those eyes. And I can't even tell you about all the things that he did, but every single miracle, everything that he did, every place that he went, even going to the well and talking to a Samaritan woman, laid out through history in the Old Testament, preparing the way so that people could say, that's him. This is not just some idle story. Without a doubt, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Listen, there was no mistaking it. There was no messing it up. He had filled full everything that the Old Testament said the Messiah would be. And then he prepared all things, filled all things full. And then he did what only he could do. He went to Calvary. Not because he was guilty, but because I was guilty. Not because he was guilty of anything, but because you were guilty. Not because he deserved to be crucified, but I deserved to be crucified. Not because he deserved hell, but because I deserved hell. And he laid down his life. Don't let anybody tell you that they killed Jesus. Jesus was a man's man. I said this in Sunday school, and I can't help to tell you today. I can't go past this. Can I tell you? Jesus was a man's man. He was beaten like no other man has been beaten. He was spit upon. His beard was plucked out. They beat a crown of thorns upon his head. And then, you see the other two men that were hanging beside him. You say, well, they outlasted him. They weren't beaten like he was beaten. They were crucified. But Jesus was beaten before he was crucified. Can I tell you today, Jesus suffered for my sin and for your sin. And then, when he had done everything that needed to be done, when the story seemed like it should be over, that same Jesus looked up to heaven. He didn't bow his head and give up the ghost because he had to die. He gave up the ghost because he needed to die for you and I. You see, at that moment, he had such power in himself and over himself. He didn't have to lay his life down right then. He could have done, listen, he chose at that moment, when he had fulfilled everything, when every word written in the Old Testament that he said on the cross, when he had said the last thing, then he commended his spirit to his Father, and he laid down his life for you and I. And the same way that he laid his life down, can I tell you, the story didn't end there. It gets past that idle story, and where everybody else would have stopped and marked the page, then he rose again 3 days later. Can I tell you, he wasn't just idle either during those 3 days. He was working for you and me. He was paying for some things. He was getting the keys to death and hell, and then he rose up with power. The power that no other man has ever had, that no other man will ever have, except in Christ Jesus. And he rose up and he took on. Can I tell you, he came to this place. And we come to a place where what we're celebrating today, some ladies came to do what ladies do. They wanted to make the place smell better. Wanted to decorate the place up. And those ladies showed up and they went, the stone was rolled away. Something's happened here. And do you know that the Jewish people, they should have not taken this as some idle story. But see, I realize these disciples, they were calloused and hardened to miracles. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And so what big thing was it that just two men were shining in garments and they saw him seated in the room? I'll tell you why it was special, because listen, he wasn't there anymore. Even the ladies, you read another passage, they said, she turns to Jesus there at the tomb and says, "Where have you borne his body?" Nobody bore his body. He got up on his own. Can I tell you today, it's not just some idle story. If we could get a hold of just what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and how unique it is compared to every other thing that's out there, we couldn't stop telling it. We couldn't stop telling others about salvation. We couldn't get over how that Jesus came and paid for our sins and died on Calvary. He not only came, but he paid for our sins. He not only paid for our sins, but he rose again. He not only rose again, friend, but he's coming again. You see, this book recorded all the things in the past. And his resurrection is past. Amen? It's already come to be. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. But just as sure as all the things, just as sure as the Old Testament saints could be sure that Jesus was going to show up, that he would do everything that his Father said that he would do, as a New Testament Christian today, because he is risen, I'm going to rise again. Because he is coming back. You know that same Jesus loved us to the place where he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, he promised to go away and to come again and to receive us unto ourselves. So this is not just some story that has no reference. It's a story, a true story of a Savior who came and paid the sins of the world. And that same Savior, if you'll accept him today, won't just give you eternal life. Not just a home in heaven, but life eternal with him. You see, I'm convinced as I read this book that we serve a Savior who wanted to redeem a people unto himself. I love my wife. I cannot wait to spend time with her. I like to be around her. I like to go on dates as long as the lights don't go out. And I love all those things about special time with my wife. And my Savior, think about the time that he's prepared. This time here, we get so caught up with thinking that this time is the best time. The best time of our lives is ahead, folks. In the resurrection. In the time that we'll spend eternity. Sometimes we get caught up, we're going to spend eternity. I can't wait to see Grandpa. No, friend, I can't wait to see the lover of my soul, the Savior of the world, the one who paid for my sin debt so that I could be there. I cannot wait to see him face to face. If you're here today and it's become just an idle story to you, boy, I hope that you've been encouraged to read it, to study it so that you can tell it to others. I hope you've been encouraged to get to a place, because listen, just like all those disciples, we're no different than them. We get so caught up. We've seen Jesus save us. We've seen Jesus supply for us. We've seen Jesus do a work around us and in our church and through our lives. And we get callous and it becomes just an idle story. And we live for the world when we ought to be living for our Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is coming. Brother Burt's coming to lead us in a hymn. Brother Perkins is going to take the invitation this morning. But let me pray before we go. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, would you raise your hand up and say, "Brother Parsons," maybe God spoke to your heart. You say, "Brother Parsons, it's kind of become an idle story to me. Would you pray for me this morning that God would just help me to get back to where I ought to be. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. I appreciate you being honest this morning. Maybe you're here and you say, Brother Parsons, I have never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've never accepted His payment for my sin on Calvary. But I'd like to do that today. Would you slip your hand up and say, Brother Parsons, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. Would you slip it up and let me pray for you? One anywhere? All right. I'm going to pray for these. And if you didn't raise your hand, but you're not saved and you'd like to be, would you just come down and let somebody take your hand and show you what the Scripture says and you could accept Christ as your Savior and be saved? Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Then I'll turn it over to Brother Perkins. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank you for all that's in your book. I thank you for you coming and dying on Calvary, but not just that, but rising again. Dear God, that we might have a living Savior. We might have hope in you. I pray that if there's one that's not saved today in this place, that they'd come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today. If there's some that need to come and pray because it's become an idle story to them, I pray you'd help them come in Jesus' name. Amen.